Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And what a blessing that is. If you have your Bible this evening, turn to the book of Psalms, and we'll look at Psalm 29 and verses really 10 and 11, and then I'll get into a passage of Scripture this evening. We'll look at a number of different portions of the Word of God. But this evening, as we look at this as our beginning text of Scripture, Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11, I will title the message this evening, The Blessing of Peace. The Blessing of Peace. And Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828 dictionary, he defines peace as being the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. And the blessing of peace. Notice in verse number 10 of Psalm 29, the Bible says this, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood." Yea, notice, "the Lord sitteth King forever." Aren't you thankful for that? And He is the Lord God omnipotent. He reigns. The Bible continues speaking about the Lord that sitteth King forever. It says in verse number 11, "The Lord will give strength unto His people." I'm thankful for the strength that God gives. I mentioned briefly on Sunday evening as we looked at that passage of Scripture about the importance of drawing near to God and dealing there with the psalmist and in that text of Scripture and dealing with the strength that God gives to His people. And I'm so thankful how He strengthens the inner man. And then notice the latter part of verse number 11, "The Lord will bless His people with peace." The Lord will bless His people with peace. When we think about the blessing of peace, I'm reminded of various portions of Scripture that deal with the subject matter of peace. Of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Prince of Peace, a name that was ascribed to Him by the prophet Isaiah with foretelling of His virgin birth. But I want you to consider that this passage of Scripture in the New Testament, John chapter number 14, if you will, and I want you to notice what is said here. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples and leading up to the time in which He would go to the cruel cross and die for the sins of mankind. And we consider the message in its entirety that Jesus had been delivering to His people, to His disciples. And as He's giving this message of this soon death that He would suffer, we find that He begins the 14th chapter of the book of John by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God." He says, "Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And then He says this in verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now you notice He starts the passage by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." We find in our society today there's an element of panic that's taking place. We could say that there are many that have troubled hearts at the things that are taking place. As I shared with several preacher friends over the last several days in conversations and dialogue that we've had, we understand that these things that are happening today, they are not the tribulation. And we understand that the Bible tells us, if you read the book of Revelation and you read about the judgments and all that will take place and the wrath of God that will be poured out, we understand what the tribulation is going to look like. And we see all of that described for us in the book of Revelation. And we can rest in the fact and the knowledge that we're not living in the tribulation. Jesus is coming again. And when we understand biblically eschatology, we understand the rapture. We won't be here. We're going to be with our Savior. And what a joy that is. But can I tell you, anyone that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're going to deal with what you read of in Revelation, that great tribulation. And you see how these people today are reacting and responding to what we're dealing with. Can you imagine what it's going to be like after the rapture and when the tribulation is ushered in and God's wrath is poured upon this world? If you read the judgments in the book of Revelation and you read about the vials and or the seal judgments, the vials or bowls, and you read about the trumpet judgments, I mean, they're just one after the other, and I mean, God's wrath is being poured out. We see just a little bit of what's happening in our world today, and I'm not trying to look at this and look at it as just we just let it go and just pass it over and just dismiss it, if you will. But what I'm saying is that the pandemic that we're dealing with today, the time of tribulation is going to be far worse than what we're seeing today in our world. And yet we look at our world and we see people with troubled hearts. We see people with no peace, no tranquility. We find that there are people that are running all over the place and they're looking for answers and they're desiring to find some something that would provide them with some level of comfort or peace. And we find that the subject of peace is often discussed. But as God's people, we understand that apart from Jesus Christ, the world will never really understand peace. And we find that Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." We find that he continues, there's some great verses in John 14, but I want you to skip down to look at verse number 27. I want you to consider the promise that Jesus gave and what a precious promise this is. And when we consider the truth of the blessing of peace, we can rejoice in this truth tonight. He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Isn't that precious? He says, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So we see twice here in John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he speaks about this peace, and he says that the peace that I'm leaving with you, it's not like the world gives because it's my peace. We understand that the Bible speaks, as I mentioned already, in the prophecy of Isaiah about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Prince of Peace. We find here that Jesus says that he would leave his peace with us and that we need not to be troubled and to have heavy hearts and dealing with things in that manner. We also understand this truth that the Bible tells us in the book of Galatians in chapter number 5. It provides us with an understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. He tells us that we're to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he tells us what the works of the flesh are, how they're manifest. But then he tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse number 22 of Galatians 5. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Peace. The peace of God. I mentioned in recent weeks about salvation and about the understanding that we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand, according to Romans 5 and verse number 1, it's the only way that we can have peace with God is through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reconciled, we're justified through the sufferings and the death, burial, and resurrection of our wonderful Savior. But we understand that in addition to having peace with God, we can have the peace of God. And we find here that the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we think about the description that is given here, and I've taught through the book of Galatians before in Sunday school. We look at Galatians 5 and we understand that he's not saying, you see that it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. These terms that he uses to describe the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, it's not that you have four of the nine or three of the whatever. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is the way in which the fruit is described. This is walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so if we're walking in the Spirit and we have the fruit of the Spirit, we will have peace. We'll have peace. Again, to share with you that definition that I began in the beginning of the message this evening, peace, often people think that peace is best described as the absence of trouble. We talk about somebody, they're looking for peace, and really what they're speaking of is they want all of the troubles to be removed, and they think that if all the troubles can be removed, then and only then they will have peace. But really, peace is not in the absence of troubles. Peace is in the presence of our Savior. peace is knowing that God is in control, knowing that whether I know what's going to happen, knowing that though I am out of control of these events and these circumstances, that God is indeed in control and I can have a peace. And have peace. We find that the Bible tells us that He is our peace. In Ephesians 2, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." It's interesting to note that beginning in the letter that was written to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, and going all the way through the letter that was written to Philemon, if you look at all of those books of the Bible in the center of our New Testament, you find that the Apostle Paul references and teaches on the subject of the peace of God. He's speaking to each of these churches. He's speaking to these individuals, to Timothy and to Titus and to Philemon, and he's speaking to these individuals, he's speaking to them about peace. You understand, if you were to study world history and you were to study church history, that there were a lot of tragic and turmoil circumstances and situations that were taking place during that first century. All sorts of persecution that they were facing and dealing with, but yet the subject of peace is repeated often. Why? Because the people of God are to have a peace. And it's not just a peace that we conjure up in of ourselves. No, it's a peace that God gives us. A rest. It's interesting, as we think about the subject of peace and we consider this evening the description that is given to us, yes, it's a blessing, but I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, if you will, in the fourth chapter. And I want you to look, and really we're going to deal with this contextually this evening. I'm going to take just a few minutes and look at verses 4 through, really we'll go down through verse number 7, maybe 8, just depending on how much time we have. But I want you to notice what Paul is saying here to the church at Philippi at the end of this epistle that he writes them. Notice he says, and it's interesting that the last thing that he mentions before he gets into this section of this rejoicing and giving thanks and what have you, he says this at the end of verse number 3, whose names are in the book of life. Now, if you're saved this evening, you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name is written in the book of life, amen? We can rejoice in that. We have peace in that. We rejoice in that very truth. And then we find that he says, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Now, it's interesting that he says always. See, there are times in our lives where we find it easier to rejoice than at other times. Amen? There are times in which we deal with difficult circumstances, and even as we look at our day in which we're living in these uncertain times and looking at all of these things that are taking place, we find that in times like this, maybe people might find it harder to rejoice, but we find that the instruction to the believers in Philippi was to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. I love the fact that Paul was not just a teacher, but he was a doer. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse number 9 of the text of Scripture, he's going to tell them, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you." Now, you consider the instruction to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and we think about the person that God is using to write this particular epistle to the believers in Philippi, and if our minds go back to the book of Acts and we understand what happened in Philippi when the gospel first went into the city of Philippi, we are aware of the fact that Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. Right? Is that what the Bible tells us? And the Bible tells us as to what they encountered when they were there in Philippi and the hardship that they endured. But as we find them in the inner prison and we find them in that situation after they had been beaten, because why? Because they preached the gospel. You find that the Bible says at midnight, what were they doing? They were singing and praying, right? I would say this, they were rejoicing. Amen? They're rejoicing. And Paul writes to the believers at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." And perhaps those recipients of the letter, those Philippian believers, their mind would run back. Perhaps even the Philippian jailer who heard them singing praise by the way, maybe they can remember that, man, Paul, he's not just telling us to do it, he actually did it. Amen? We find that Peter says this, keep your place in the book of Philippians. We'll be back there in just a moment. But there in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 1, the Bible says this in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, and only God determines if we need it or not. If it were up to us, we'd say, nope, I don't need it today. But God knows, and it says, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye'd see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You mean to tell me we're supposed to rejoice in a time like now? Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And he says this, the Lord is at hand. There's many that have various opinions as to what this means. I believe that the application could really be twofold. One, the Lord is always near. Aren't you thankful for that? He is a very present help in the time of trouble. We also know that the Lord's coming back, and He's coming back soon. Amen? The Lord, He's coming back. I was sharing Hebrews 10:25. I've shared with people often over these last few days. And the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you can't see the day approaching, you need to change your perspective. And the reality is that we find that He says, the Lord is at hand. Notice this, be careful for nothing. The idea of being careful, being anxious, being full of anxiety, being full of care, it's not meaning be careful as you would be careful with a full glass of sweet tea or something like that that you don't want to spill. No, he's speaking about don't be full of anxiety and worry. Don't be full of care. You're already rejoicing in the Lord always. If you're following the admonition of verse number 4, you understand the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Can I tell you some things about worry? Somebody says this, worry will keep you busy, but it won't get you anywhere. Worry, they said, is like a rocking chair. It just kind of keeps you busy, but you just stay stationary. Someone said, well, nothing I ever worry about comes to pass, so it must be doing something. No, you're just worrying about a whole lot of things that just never were going to happen anyway. Listen, it's sometimes as human beings, and each of us are different. Some people have the personality of like the Southern California kind of like, whatever, that's just laid back, whatever. Some people are just, they're just wired different. But as God's people, as new creatures in Christ, as we walk with Him and we understand who He is, we're not to be worriers. We're to be prayers. Amen? We're to seek God. I know there's some language problems there, but I'm trying to get you the understanding. The Bible says that be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, how do we respond to a situation? Can I tell you how a lot of people are responding to this current situation? Worry. You try to go to the grocery store recently and buy anything? It's insane. It really is. It's crazy. People are ready to fight people. I mean, it's just crazy. And we go to God in prayer, knowing that He hears and answers prayer. Why are we going to have prayer meeting every night of the week? Because we need to pray. We need to pray. And I want everybody to be able to be involved, and we all can't come on the same night, so we're going to come every night of the week, minus Saturday. And the idea is that as we seek the face of God and we know that He hears and answers prayer, that we get to see God do what only God can do. And can I tell you that when we follow the instruction of verse 4, 5, and 6, we come to verse number 7, and He says, "And the peace of God." We come full circle to where we began this evening in Psalm 29 and verse number 11. The blessing of peace. Remember, the Bible said, "The Lord will bless His people with peace." He says this, "And the peace of God," notice how it's described, "which passeth all understanding." I don't know if there's been a time in your life where there's been a lot of trial and a lot of tribulation, there's been a lot of uncertainty, and you just have a peace. And someone might come to you and say, "What's wrong with you? Don't you see what's going on?" And you say, I just have peace. It doesn't make sense. Describe it. I know, it's peace that passeth all understanding. It's a peace that to some it doesn't make any sense. How can you have peace in the midst of this turmoil? How can you have peace in the midst of all of these uncertainties? And don't you see what's happening? It doesn't mean that we have our head in the sand. It means that we have our eyes on Jesus. Amen? We have a different perspective. It says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What did He say? Let not your heart be troubled. He said, "My peace I give unto thee. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled." And we see here that this peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it shall keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes our minds are, I should say it this way, often our mind is a battleground. The enemy seeks to attack us through our thoughts and how we process things and how we deal with the situations around us. And we find it interesting that as He tells us that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, He tells us the things that we're to think on as we think about the impact and the effect upon our minds. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, if you're like me, if you've seen some of the things that are in the news, you've seen conflicting reports and various things that are taking place, you say, "How can I know what's true?" Somebody actually asked me that question on Sunday. They said, "Pastor, how can I know what's true?" And I wasn't being overly smart aleck in my response, but I simply said, "This is true. This is true." I don't know. I mean, we have various people telling us various things about how many people will be infected. The Chancellor of Germany went out and told their population that 70% of them most likely will be infected with this COVID-19. That just puts panic in people's minds. And I have no idea the basis for why some of the statements are made. I don't know all of the details with regard to those things, but I do know that God's Word is true. And I do know that as I set my mind upon the things of the Word of God, He gives me a peace. He gives me that rest. I said this on Sunday. It's worth repeating, and maybe repeating often. For whatever length of time you spend watching the news, you should really multiply it by 3 and determine, commit that you're going to spend that much time in the Word of God. Because the news is going to mess us up. It really is. But oh, how we get into the Bible. See, we can watch the news for an hour, we can read a chapter of God's Word. We're out of balance. It's going to mess us all up. We need to get in the Word of God. Because as we look at the truth of the Word of God, it's true, it's honest, it's just, it's pure, it's lovely, it's a good report. There's virtue and praise, and these are the things that we're to think on. And Paul says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The Apostle Paul sought to give instruction to the believers in Philippi. He understood the peace of God. His life, as he dealt with much of the turmoil that he dealt with, provides for us a great picture of someone that understood the peace of God. He's a man that lived for the Lord, that suffered greatly, but he had peace. had peace with God, and he had the peace of God. We find that he's instructing these believers in Philippi. We find that it's been preserved for us this evening that we too would take heed to the admonition that is given, and we would allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. I am thankful this evening for the blessing of peace. The fact that God said, as we look at that truth in Psalm 29, yes, the Lord reigns, he rules. He says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I hope this evening that we would rejoice in the blessing of peace and that we would live with that peace that passeth all understanding. Why? Well, because we're rejoicing in the Lord always, because we know that the Lord is at hand, because we've gone to God in prayer, and we know that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our God is able, and this evening we need to rejoice in the blessing of peace. In a time of panic, in a time of turmoil, oh, what a blessing it is to know the peace of God. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the privilege of looking at your word for a few moments this evening and being encouraged by the truth that's contained therein. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. I pray, God, that you would help us to walk with you and, Lord, to experience that peace that's been described even through thy word this night. Father, we know that we're dealing with some uncharted waters, if you will, in this particular situation that we're looking at. But God, we rest in the fact that you know all things and that you do all things well and that you have a purpose. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. And God, help us to draw near to thee. I pray that you'd do a work that only you could do. I pray that you'd bless now as we spend some time in prayer this evening. Lord, we know that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that we can enter into your presence. I pray for the group that's here, Lord, that as we break up and pray, that, Lord, we would earnestly, fervently seek your face. I pray for those at home that are tuned in via live stream, that they would spend time as individuals or families seeking your face. God, that you would help us to respond in prayer. We so often quote that wonderful prayer promise of Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. Now it's time that we don't just use it as a verse that we quote or a portion of doctrine that we reference, but Lord, it's a practice. We believe that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Bless our time and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to share just a couple of prayer requests with you this evening.